All right, well, good morning. If you'd like to make your way in during our Bible class hour, we will be having a baptismal service. So this will be more of a worship service than Bible class, as you're usually used to at this time. But we look forward to God's blessing on us as we worship. So we're going to begin with hymn 717. It's Children of Jerusalem. And Dr. Dunbar is going to play through this one time for us before we sing together. But what he'll do is he'll play through, and then we'll immediately begin singing the first verse. If you'll stand with me, we'll open with 717. Dr. Dunbar will play through one time. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege to gather together today and remember the covenant that you have entered into with sinful people, save your people from their sins, to give them an inheritance that is incorruptible and does not fade away and imperishable, that's reserved in heaven for us. And then to remember your promise, not only to be our God, but the God of our children, of successive generations, and of your purpose to save throughout the ages. We thank you that your mercies are new every day, and your faithfulness is great. As we gather together this morning, we thank you for the promise that you will be with us in the reading and preaching of your word and in the means of grace. We ask for a rich sense of thy presence. You would be merciful to us and manifest your presence during this time. Give us the help of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. We'll read together verses 9 through 12. Baptism and the Lord's table are the ordinances of the church, and they are never administered apart from the preaching of the word. They are the visible word, and they are always accompanied by the reading and the preaching of the written word. So if you'll turn with me to Colossians 2, we will read together verses 9 through 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We have the privilege today to do the baptism of Emma Grace Mooney, daughter of Jeremiah and Anna Mooney, well known to us in this congregation. Whenever we come to a baptism, there's always the question, I think, that a minister wrestles with in his mind, knowing both within our own denomination, our open policy, but also in general evangelicalism as well. Infant baptism is not always totally understood or perhaps viewed without some measure of suspicion. So the question you have to wrestle with is this your chance to give, you know, a defense of paedobaptism because you have a captive audience in front of you? Or do you just simply go through and preach an ordinary baptismal sermon? Well, I've endeavored today to do a little bit of both, not because this is just a time for a lecture or a defense, but because it's a time in which we will celebrate a sacrament of the Christian church. But it's also good that we be informed in our understanding of exactly what it is we're doing, that we might worship God in spirit and in truth, and that we might also enter into agreement with Jeremiah and Anna in helping them raise their daughter to the glory of God. So I simply want to just ask and answer three questions in my brief sermon before we come to this time of baptism. First of all, there's that question, what is baptism and what does it do? And this certainly applies to baptism administered to both parties. What is baptism and what does it do? Well, our confession states it like this. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. A sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And that might be language that even there is somewhat obscure and confusing to us. So let me put it another way. Baptism is a sign in that it preaches the gospel to us. Baptism is a sign that preaches the gospel to us. Look at the verse we just read there in Colossians chapter 2, particularly verse 11, where Paul says, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Notice how he refers there to that Old Testament practice of circumcision, and he interprets in a way as a picture of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, the rite of circumcision obviously did not accomplish that. It could not regenerate by being practiced. Yet Paul sees in that practice a message. Circumcision in the Old Testament preaches a certain message. It communicates us the necessity of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And he talks about what we experience in Christ now as a kind of circumcision. Now look at then again at verse 12 where Paul continues. He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now Paul very seamlessly moves into the New Testament practice of baptism, which he relates to our burial and our resurrection with Christ. Now again, he's not arguing for a minute that water baptism somehow accomplishes that spiritual work. It's impossible. That's not scriptural. It's nowhere taught in the New Testament. But what Paul does see is this. The practice of baptism preaches that message to us. It communicates us the necessity that we must die and rise with Christ, that we must be identified with him and cleansed from our sins. And then if we hadn't got the point, look finally at verse 13. Paul says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In God's wisdom, he has given us circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament in order to communicate this message to us. You are unclean. You are dead. You need to be washed. You need to be made alive with Christ. You need to put off the body of the flesh and be raised in Christ. Baptism this morning is going to preach the gospel to us. And this is how we talk to our children, is it not, about salvation. Sometimes I ask them, why do you get a bath, especially on Saturday nights before we go to church the next day? Because you're dirty. Because you need to be clean. Well, our hearts are dirty with sin and need to be made clean through the cleansing blood of Christ. That's what baptism preaches to them and to us. So it's a sign that preaches the gospel to us. And secondly, it's a seal. And this language at times takes a little getting used to. But it's a pledge. Maybe I could put it like that. A promise of what God will do for those who believe. A promise that God will do this for you if you believe the gospel. Thus, when baptism is administered in it, God is saying, this is what I offer in Jesus Christ. And if you will own it, if you will embrace it, then I will cleanse you from your sins. Romans 4:11, talking about Abraham, says this, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. In other words, go back to the Old Testament and see there Abraham, who God comes to him, calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, makes promises to him. Abraham embraces those by faith alone. Righteousness is credited to him. And then God gives him the sign of circumcision to seal it all, not to complete salvation, but to say, as you have embraced the offer of redemption, so I have pledged to you to truly accomplish that redemption and to be your covenant God even unto death. So it is a seal of what God promises to do for us when we believe the gospel. Now that may raise the question, well, but Abraham was a believer. How then do we speak of it being a sign and seal for infants? And we will come to that in just a moment. But very quickly before we leave this, not only does baptism preach the gospel to us, it does something. Now, not something in terms of regeneration. Baptism has no regenerative effect. But it is a means by which people are admitted into the visible church. In other words, there is a difference between those who are in the church and those who are in the world. And baptism is the means by which people are admitted to the visible church. That's why we have this very common pattern in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They received the word, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. And they continued then with the church. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it's the means by which you are admitted to the visible church. You can't be a member of a visible church without receiving Christian baptism. That's just how it works. It's how God has set it up. So again, then that raises the question, well, that's great. Happy to hear that, but why then are we baptizing a baby? After all those verses you read said they were saved, baptized, and added to the church. What right do we have to come up with an additional pattern, namely baptism, then, as we pray, belief and full church membership? Well, that's the second question, then. Why infant baptism? And there are two reasons why we baptize the children of believers. And again, just in case there's any question, we don't baptize all children, but only the children of one or two believing parents. Well, why do we do that? Well, number one, the children of believing parents actually have present privileges right now. Before they fully understand what's going on, before they themselves embrace the gospel, the children of believers actually have present privileges as relates to the visible church right now. And consider these words from Genesis 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So here we are. We're back at Abraham, the father of those who believe, the one who received circumcision as a sign and a seal of the righteousness by faith. God comes to him and says, you've believed, you're the father of many nations. Now guess what? We're going to start a covenant community that's going to go down generation by generation to your children after you. And as they are born into your house, and as grandchildren are born into your house, before they understand any of this faith, covenant, redemption ideas, you're going to give them the covenant sign. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you and the generations to come. Many times folks are uncomfortable with infant baptism. How do you go and do something that's a church ordinance for those who don't have the spiritual apprehension to understand what's going on? I know it can be a little uncomfortable, because maybe we haven't seen it in our lives, or maybe you came out of a context where it was dead religion and it was, hey, be baptized, be confirmed, and of course you're a Christian. We'll all just assume everything's fine. I understand that. I was saved out of that myself. But what we also have to understand is this idea of giving spiritual signs to those who have not yet believed or understood is something that God has been doing for thousands of years. It's not just church tradition. It goes all the way back to Abraham and his descendants, and it was ordained by God himself. God is comfortable giving the covenant sign to those who do not have the ability to discern what is going on. That's how he transmits the visible church. Now, at that point, we may say, okay, all right, I'll go with you on that. But again, that circumcision, we're in the New Testament now where we have baptism. But I would refer you back to what we read in Colossians 2. As Paul moves seamlessly from circumcision to baptism and sees in both the same lesson, the need for regeneration and for saving faith. There is a baptism day that's going to be given to Emma Grace, and far, far from Jeremiah and Anna and this church thinking, okay, our work's done. She's baptized. We're good to go. Now our work really begins, as we must preach the gospel to her and plead with her to own what God has promised her in that sign. This logic of a visible community that is passed by generation is established in the Old Testament, but still assumed in the New. One more verse, 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? There's Paul in the New Testament recognizing that children have some measure of holiness. It's an external holiness. That's his logic. But they have an external holiness because one of their parents is a believer, 1 Corinthians 7:14. So we baptize the children of believers because right now they have present privileges. They are members, non-communicate, non-voting, but members of the visible church. And secondly, we have a future expectation. We hope and believe and trust that as this sign is given today, that God in his grace and in his wisdom and his time will call this child to himself in full salvation. Acts 2, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you know what we hope for beginning today? That today we'll start a process that's already in effect. If we know Jeremiah and Anna well, they've already been praying for and with their child. But it will start a process that eventually will lead to Emma Grace one day standing before this congregation and giving a confession of her true personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually sitting down with the rest of the believers at the communion table. Full communicant membership for those who know and love the Lord. This is a sign and a promise and an expectation of that day. Thirdly, lastly, what obligation then does infant baptism place upon us? And I'll speak to this in terms of first of Emma Grace. Upon Emma Grace is placed the obligation today to believe the gospel. Jeremiah and Anna and you as the church family, we are putting an obligation upon Emma Grace that she's not going to make any decision in. She's not assenting or disagreeing with this decision today. Today we are committing her to, in God's grace, truly one day become a Christian. We're telling Emma Grace, we've made a decision for you. You're not going to be an unbeliever. You're not going to be a pagan. You're not going to be a follower of Islam. We want you to be a Christian. Now, one day she's got to either own that choice or reject it. But that is the decision that's being made today for her, and that is a gracious thing. You come and you read the book of Hebrews. It talks about those who've seen all the things the church has to offer and even experienced them to some measure, but they're in danger of falling away. Our prayer today is that she will persevere, that she will come into true faith and persevere in that faith and fully enjoy the benefits of God's gracious covenant. Secondly, we're putting an obligation today on Jeremiah and Anna. They are committing to raise this child and the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. Today, God, as he already has when Emma Grace was born, but today God commissions Jeremiah again as a father. You bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And to Anna as well, Proverbs 1, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. She needs to follow the obligation of her parents. They must raise her that way. And thirdly and finally, as a congregation, as witnesses, we must all now assist in the spiritual development of this child. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are all in this together. I said she didn't have a choice, all right? You see that, all right? It's we're making the choice for her. And we must now all assist in raising her to the glory of God. So Jeremiah and Anna, if you will then come forward, please, and bring Emma Grace with you. I'm going to ask you four questions in the presence of the congregation here as witnesses, and if you will answer appropriately. Jeremiah and Anna, do you testify before God and this people that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
We do.
Do you acknowledge your child's sinful nature and her need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit if she is to be saved?
We do.
Do you claim God's covenant promise for this child? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own?
We do.
And do you consecrate your child to God in promise and reliance on divine grace that you will set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will instruct her in the doctrines of the Christian faith, and that you will endeavor by the means of God's appointment to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
We do.
Emma Grace Mooney, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This congregation will please stand. We'll have a word of prayer together before we sing our closing hymn, and then Mr. Mercer will close our service in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace towards us. We thank you for the mercy of God in Christ that has saved us from our sins. And we pray this morning for grace to persevere in the faith. Keep any of us from ever abandoning the faith that has been delivered to us. We pray for Jeremiah and Anna. You give them godly wisdom. Fill them with the Spirit. Give them grace, patience. Help them to be gracious as they raise Emma Grace. Help them to be serious and sober as they set before her God's word. May this be a loving home where she grows up knowing the truth of the gospel and owning it as her own faith. Speed the day when she can understand it and make her own good confession before many witnesses. We pray for Emma Grace. You'd keep her safe. You'd keep her safe physically. Thank you for giving her to us and the Moonies. We pray that you would keep her soul safe from sin. She would love you with all her heart, and that you would be with them in this home and with us as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We will sing hymn 613, More Secure Is No One Ever. And 613, and then at the end of the hymn, our pastor, Reverend Colin Mercer, will come and close us in prayer. Hymn 613.
Hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we come before thee in our Savior's precious and worthy name this morning. We do thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, too, for the promises that you give to our children. We pray for Emma today that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon her, that thou would save her at an early age, and bring her into the enjoyment and the experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, as her parents and as this congregation pray for her and seek to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and under the powerful influence of the gospel, we pray, our Father, that in thy time and according to thy will and for the praise and glory of thy great name, that thou would have mercy upon her and bring her into union with Jesus Christ, that she might testify, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Be with our parents, we pray. Our Father, we are very conscious in these days of the challenges and the difficulties of raising children in a very sinful world. And we know, Lord, from thy word, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Be with Jeremiah and Anna. We pray, Lord, thou wilt guard their home, that thou wilt guard their own personal walk with thee. And Lord, thou wilt give them skill in handling thy word and in teaching their little one the things of God. Be a blessing to them, we pray. We ask for this congregation, Lord, as we covenant before thee to pray for the little ones in our congregation, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon the families of this work. Bless the parents, bless the children. Bring each one into saving faith in Christ. Give household salvation. We pray that in all things Christ would have the glory and the honor. Lord, we thank thee for this day that you've given to us, this opportunity to be in thy house and with thy people around thy word to worship thee. Bless us throughout the remaining part of this day, and may Christ have all the glory and the honor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.